kind of how I like it. I think if you're in a church and the same person speaks every single week, you're doing a disservice to the folks. But I do want to continue, and I want to share from my heart. I've like the last 2 weeks, I said this before, I don't like just sermons just to give knowledge for knowledge's sake. But my heart is to hear from God and just impart what the Lord's downloaded in my spirit that will impact your heart and impact your life in a meaningful way. And I thought the Lord's given me something this week to share with all of us. And I want to continue. I'm going to look in the book of Acts like I've been doing and continuing to do. And I'm kind of going through Acts. I could just go through and do it routinely. But the Lord, somehow, each time He's given me these very unique things from the passage that doesn't necessarily fit naturally, but there's something there. Last week, well, you remember 2 weeks ago I spoke about transparency and the openness of the heart, openness of the spirit. And that was from the Lord. And last week I spoke on, and my son, I'm going to give you an example that my son did. But basically, when we're born again, God gives us freedom, right? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm free in Christ. And so I spoke about self-control is not gritting your teeth. And so I'm not going to do something. Self-control is I have the ability to determine my own choices because the Lord has empowered me to do it by His Spirit. And we're on the way to the beach. We have Saturday mornings. That's our family time. And we went to the Dubois Beach. I was talking to Pete about that this morning in Stonington Borough. And so one thing we do, if we park a distance away from him and walk, we took Owen out, he would kind of bellyache about it. And he wants to park right at the beach because he wants the beach and Anna wants to walk. But anyways, we parked away from the beach and walked to the beach yesterday. And Owen made a comment. He said, I decided I'm not going to complain about it today. And I said, that's just what I, you know, a seven-year-old. Said, I can either choose to bellyache about it or I can say, you know what, I don't have to. And he had a joyful time. And so what an example. No one else controls my, as a son of God, no one controls my actions. No one controls. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And just because someone might do me a disservice doesn't mean I have to react. I act, not react. I have my relationship with Christ. Amen. And so we spoke about that. I want to share something else this morning. And somehow I'm getting from Acts to Galatians. And then I'm going to go to Genesis because I want to talk about digging wells in the Spirit this morning. So you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9, which we were there last week. But I want to continue. I want to look at a couple things. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And this was right after, if you remember, Saul on the Damascus Road, when he met the Lord in a powerful way. So Acts chapter 9. We spoke about some of this last week. Verse 15, and this is Ananias, and this is a great story in of itself. Paul had been out, you know, consenting to believers' deaths, and the Lord comes to Ananias and says, go lay hands on this man. And Ananias says, no, what is this? And so he goes at the obedience of the Lord, despite what it looks like in the natural. But it says, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and was baptized. Let me just say a few things, and then we get to Galatians, and then I'm going to get to Genesis and talk about something that the Lord's put on my heart. This is not my message, but I felt to share it with you anyways. What is salvation? At the end of the day, we have this thing in our country, easy believism, where if I just do this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and Paul says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, before I say anything I want to say this morning, salvation is faith in Christ and His finished work for me, and it's a repentance. And I heard someone say this, and this is just a good thing for repentance. He looked at the word repent, and pent in the original language, I forget what it means, but it means like we look at today, like there's like a penthouse. So the penthouse is always up top, it's above and everything. And so when I repent from something, so if I do something I shouldn't do, I turn from it and I repent and look back up to my heavenly calling where God's called me. Amen? It's always going back to who I really am as a son and daughter of God, right? So I'm not a slave of sin. My call is I'm a son of God. Amen? And so that's what Paul... So Paul modeled, and Timothy talked about that, or he talks about that in 1 Timothy. He modeled a life of faith and repentance. But there's something about this I want to share. And he says, go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And I will show how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me stop and say this right here. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to go ahead and go to Galatians. Don't turn there. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Each and every one of us, I'll use this term, we have a heavenly blueprint for our lives. I believe before even born. Before I knew you in the womb, I formed you. The Lord created us in our mother's womb. He was knitting us and forming us together. Amen. Life is sacred. So I'll say for each and every one of us, there's a unique mandate on our life, just like with Saul, who became Paul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. A unique mandate. Never let the enemy rob you of that, right? And I'm going to speak more about this as I go, and it's going to make more sense at the end. But find out, Lord, what's the mandate? What's the blueprint? In other words, why am I here? Okay, I'm a son and daughter of God. You know, if I dropped it today, I'm going to heaven. But the Lord has a mandate and a mission and a calling and a destiny for my life. And so here, Saul became Paul. Said before he was even born from his mother's womb, he separated me from my mother's womb. I believe this with my heart. All of us were separated from our mother's womb. You're here today. Remember in Ephesians, it talks about we were predestined to God. And so that could be our salvation. But your destiny has, you make destiny decisions in your life, right? God could say, you know, Clay, you're called to do this, and it goes back to last week. I have to make destiny-shaping decisions, okay? Paul, if you read Paul's life, what an encounter he had there on the Damascus Road, right? That would be pretty neat, other than having the scales on my eyes and everything. Could you imagine encountering the Lord like that for your salvation story? But if you read and continue to read in Acts, and my wife and I do a Bible reading plan. We're on Acts now. This man, to fulfill the mandate that God had on his life, the man walked through hell to get there. He really did. He had hardship after hardship after hardship. Why? Because God had put something so unique within him, something in his spirit that says, I don't care what happens. The Lord has called me and mandated and separated me for the work in which he's called me to do. And there's a process and a way that he got there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Let me read this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then it goes on again. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Just quick context here. Paul was writing to them, and just so this is not a misconstrued verse, he was writing to the Galatians, and they said, basically, what you're preaching is nonsense. You got it. He says, no, I received my revelation directly from the Lord himself. Amen. And although oftentimes the Lord speaks to us today, he speaks through other people. And he speaks to us directly. But there's something I want to say. It says there's something that unique. He says, "But I, brother, when I preached to me, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it from man, but it came through the revelation of Christ." Let me say this. Until you're really taught by the Holy Spirit, you're not really taught. In other words, what do I mean by that? All of us, literally everyone in this room who knows Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, I'll pray for you after the service. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus, we've all met him in very unique ways, right? You have to have. My story is not yours, it's 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 not yours. Okay? When we're pre-wired in certain areas of our life. And so one thing I would say to you is this. If you sometimes people say, what is my calling? What has the Lord done? What's going on? What in my life? Let me ask you this. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was getting ready to go, he was leaving the Ephesus church. And he says this. He says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards Jesus Christ, which I just said. But he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and bonds await me. He says, but none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace to God. What was Paul saying? There was something in him. Is there anything in your life? I'll say this, or whatever it means to you. Paul was willing to die. He said, none of these things move me. Most of us, if we hear God says, I want you to go here and do this for me, and we get a prophetic word saying chains and bonds await us, I said, well, thank you, Lord, for telling me I'm not going to do it, right? Paul said, it doesn't matter. None of these things move me. Is there anything in your life, is there a God-given, God-ordained passion in your spirit that you said, I would die for this, or I would do chains and bonds? That's a good question. I'm asking myself that. Chains and bonds await me, but it doesn't matter because God's put this thing inside of my spirit, and I have to do it. This is something unique that God has given me. My salvation, it's free, and I got it, but he says now there's a destiny and a purpose for your life. And it might cost you everything in the world, but I put that thing within you, and there's something that drives you forward. Do any of us have anything like that within us? Oftentimes, let me say this too. Sometimes the way we meet the Lord is indicative of our callings and what God's called us to in the body of Christ. For example, let me say this. Some of you, for example, well, I'll use Bob. That's why I don't use Bill. Bob is a man who loves the Word of God. Like, I believe you could probably just sit and listen to teaching after teaching after teaching all day that most people would think was dry because there's such that thing in you, right? So God's given this man a unique gifting, a unique revelation, a unique thing that God says to him. And it's unique to him. It's a calling, it's a mandate, it's a destiny that he has in the body of Christ. Amen? So if there's other people, like Bill, some of us that may be open evangelism, like I meet God when I preach in the streets. And God's put that evangelism thing within you. Some of you, if you even take away from the church, some of you says, you know, I love business. God's wired me in business. And your ministry is in a marketplace somewhere. And like, God, you've put something unique in me. You've gifted and you've wired me in this certain way. My salvation's free, but now I'm walking in this area. Or maybe it's arts or politics, you know. Maybe I meet God through prayer and you're an intercessor or something like that. Oftentimes, let me say this. And I don't know quite why I'm saying this, but I'm saying it. What kind of gets you ticking? I would say you dig into that and say, Lord, this thing really gets me ticking. And one thing that Bob said this morning is that everyone has a part to play in the body of Christ, right? And so I might be different from Bob in a way. He might be different from me. But when you add those two pieces together and say, you know what, we're called in a unique way together, God pushes us forward. Amen? I don't know why I said that. Maybe it was for someone in here. But the Lord moves, and for each and every one of us, we all have a unique history with God, right? Amen? I've heard this said before, that this was a preaching thing someone was writing, and they said, you know, if you go preach and you take from one source, you're plagiarizing. He says, if you pull from five sources, you're doing research. If you pull from 10 different sources, you start to become original. Amen? I don't know why I'm saying this, but I feel like it's for someone. All of us throughout our life, we've had different people put within you and speak within your heart and your life because God has a unique package that he's put within you that's unique for the rest of the body of Christ. It's unique for the world, and it's to be celebrated, and I encourage you this morning to tap into that. Lord, what have you given me that's unique? What have you given me that you've called me to do and to minister and press into that? Let me, to help this make a little more sense, let me go into, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 26, and I would like for you to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 26. this is a story that's interesting. And I'm going to go into it a little bit more. But basically, this is after Abraham had died, and Isaac. One thing I've learned as I've grown older, we know when you're out from the covering of your parents and you have your own family, it can kind of be weird at first. Like, I'm responsible. Like, I don't have my parents responsible for me. I'm responsible for them. Amen. It's charity's being responsible. So Isaac had this thing where Abraham had just died, and God had called him into a place. And God had called him into a place that was desert. And so in Genesis chapter 26, I'm going to read this. In verse 14, it says, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and had filled them with dirt." Now that's important. I'm going to go back to that, okay? Basically, Abraham had dug wells, and in those days, wells were valuable. If I had a well, it means obviously I have life, I have living water. Usually it was prosperous people who had a well. And so Abraham had these wells. Isaac was going out into the fields, and the Philistine says, "I don't like that you have wells, so I'm just going to get the dirt and dig them." Okay, so that's what he was finding. All my wells from my heritage are dug up, and there's something over them. It says, and so then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them with earth after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "This water is ours." So he called the well Essex, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled with over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, whatever that is. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." I'm going to skip down to verse 32. It says, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said, 'We have found water.' So they called it Shebah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." Okay. I was, this week, I was struck. The Lord spoke to me, and sometimes I'm in here and I wonder if it's maybe more for me than anyone, but I feel like it's for us as well as a body. And there's a man by the name of Stan Smith. He was a real prophetic guy. He was connected to the Bible school he went to, and he went on to be with the Lord. But he'd spoken a message, an old message I'd heard. He was talking about digging wells, and it struck me. And God began to speak and deal with my heart in a lot of areas of my life. I was in here yesterday, and the Lord was really dealing with me. But let me say this. When Isaac was there, he was in the desert, and there were wells that were dry. And if I'm in the desert and I don't have water, what's the number one thing I need? The number one gift I need is water. And it was a dry place. Let me say this, and I'm going to go back to Paul real quick. Saul became Paul. Salvation is a free gift, is it not? Saved by grace through faith. I did nothing to earn it. Okay? But what God has put inside of you, what are your wells that someone has covered? What are your wells that may still be and you need to keep digging in there? To get to that point, it involves decisions, it involves process. It involves a pressing into God. And there's a dilemma. Let me say this. I've preached this. I remember when we used to do youth conferences. This is great for youth. Because we used to have these conferences at the Bible school, and the kids would just come and meet God in an unbelievable way. And then they'd go home, and life would hit them in the face. And they would say, "Oh, okay." And you see them start to tank and sit. Now, we say God can give us experiences, but He calls us into a life. And so if you look at Saul, for example, remember, not the New Testament, but King Saul in the Old Testament. You remember when Samuel anointed the man, poured the horn of oil on him, said, "You're king." And Saul went out right after he was king. He went out to the mountain of the prophets. They're playing music. And they said, "Is Saul not among the prophets?" He just starts prophesying with the rest of them. It just came to him. It was easy, right? But what happened? He had an experience with the Spirit, but he never translated to a life with the Spirit. Right? He had an encounter with the Lord, just like Saul did, Saul who became Paul, but I don't think he pressed in. And if you look at the end of his life in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel came and said, "The kingdom is taken from you." And he took the kingdom. Saul's response was this. He says, "But can I'm going to misquote it, but it's in 1 Samuel 15. He says, "But can I still be honored among the elders?" So what was in his heart? It wasn't pleasing God. It's, "I want my standing to be the same. You can take the kingdom from me. That's fine. I don't care about it. I just want to look good in the eyes of man." Compare that with David, who was a man after God's own heart. Remember that? You read Psalm 51. After he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "Lord, don't take your spirit from me." Okay? There's always an experience that if you know Jesus in here, I don't care how seemingly mundane your salvation experience was, it's the biggest miracle you ever have in your life. When the Lord comes and makes us brand new, I might not get the shakes or the jitters, but it's the number one miracle you ever have is salvation. Okay? But to fulfill the mandates, hopefully this is coming together somewhat. What makes you tick? What has God called you to? It takes decisions and it takes a process and it takes a life. It takes digging wells. And part of the problem, I think the Lord's dilemma could be, is if I make, remember I preached on, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." And I shared the story Chris Ballantyne had. He said, "There's a piece of wood one day. I was out in the woods, and I was hitting that piece of wood. I was getting tired, and I asked my friend, 'How many times do I have to hit this piece of wood?' He said, 'You hit the wood until it breaks.'" Ask, seek, knock. Keep going, keep going. I think sometimes maybe the Lord's dilemma is if I make everything easy all the time, and it's just experience after experience, my people will never learn to dig and to press in and translate their experience into a life. Paul in Acts is just a beautiful story. Read it. Man, the guy went through some nasty stuff that I don't know that. Read his credentials as an apostle when he writes to the Corinthians. The man was stoned to death, and they raised him. Some people think he wasn't stoned to death. Some people said he was. I forget, I think it was Iconium when he went to early on, and he said they went around him. Some commentators say he was actually stoned to death and they raised him back to life. And death's often, okay? There was something that drove him in his heart. There's a unique calling, whether that was for him, it was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, right? He was taking this gospel one step further, and he's willing to go through anything. He said, "You know, the experience on the Damascus Road was great as it was. I can't just have that for me. I'm called to tell everyone about it," right? It has to drive me to such a way where I'm called to tell everyone and move that in our heart and our life. And Stan Smith, he was saying in the message that he was writing, he said that in the school years, I think he was 73, he said, "We had a major revival in our school." He said, "We would have meetings that would go to 2 o'clock in the morning." And he said, "But the next year, that wasn't the case." And I guess the next year was sandwiched. They had two revivals there. And the next year was sandwiched in between them. And he said that next year, in between the two revivals, he said it was really hard. He said, "We went to prayer, but it was really hard. We had class really hard." He said, "But when I look back, we kept digging and we kept digging. And I realized, man, God birthed a lot of ministries in that year." Why is that? Because sometimes it's in the place where the Lord calls you to dig what's been put over. It's easy to receive. Amen? It should be. Lord's pouring out. "Lord, I want to receive." And in moments like that, you just receive. Amen? But there's times, too, when the Lord calls you to dig. Amen. He calls the church as a whole to dig. He calls me to dig. Amen?
Amen?
I love experiences, but I can't live off of them. But I can redig what God's put within me. Let me go into something else for a minute. It says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18, and I've already read it. It says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water. He dug them again, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names which his father had called them." What did he do? What was his inheritance? Everything his father had done was his inheritance. It was his inheritance in God. And he went back and he redug what had been put over. Amen. Let me say this. This is how the Lord gave this to me. And I've been doing this on an individual basis. And I think our individual purpose and our individual destiny is important, but I don't think we can ever fulfill it without our corporate destiny. Amen? I don't think I can. I can't reach my limit in God without you guys. And whether you like it or not, the same is true for you. You need the body. It's like what you were talking about a little bit before. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's how the Lord has made us and He's designed us. And I was thinking of something, you know. People have said this often as far as New England goes. There's a rich heritage in the Spirit here. It may be hundreds of years old, but there's a rich heritage. It continues. And sometimes as people of God and people of the Spirit, we can walk around and we can see, wow, that well dug in the Great Awakening by Jonathan Edwards. Someone's covered it up. The well of the water. Remember Jesus, I didn't even talk about this, but throughout Scripture, water, have your belly shift full of rivers of living water. It talks about the wells of salvation. Water speaks of the Spirit of God. Remember Jesus says the living water. He met the woman named John 4 at the well. Okay? And I said, wow, there's something rich in the Spirit here. But I look, and over time, it's been someone's, the Philistine has come, and he's taken that dirt, and he's dug over it. And we look, and we say, what's going on? Lord, we just want to receive. And sometimes the Lord says, this right here, I want you to dig. Is it, first of all, I'll get back individually. Is there anything in your life that you said, you know what, God, this used to excite me. This used to be this. This used to be that. And now I look and it seems like it's been eternity ago. Maybe the Lord wants you to dig that. Maybe it's your family that you have a burden for. And maybe I would say, you know what, I would go to hell and back to see my family come to Jesus. That's a calling, right? That's something that takes some digging, right? In the Spirit. Amen. Okay? And so I read a few weeks ago, and I got this great little book here, and the guy tells some stories. And I read stories a few weeks ago, if you remember, if you were here. And I felt to do it again. Not all of them, but some of them. And my wife told me after I was doing that, she said her heart was burning. And I respect my wife enough to know the Lord was here. And I just want to read a few things as it pertains to where we're at. This is in the First Great Awakening. And this is Jonathan Edwards, some of his writings. He's talking about his wife. I'm going to read some different stuff than I read before. It says, Wednesday night, the church in Northampton, which is in Massachusetts, was hosting protracted revival meetings. Mrs. Edwards, Jonathan's wife, was so filled with the grace of God that it took away her bodily strength. What does that mean? It's like what happened to you last week, brother. Took away your bodily strength. She writes, I continue to have clear views of the future world and of eternal happiness and misery. She and some friends had to stay at the church about 3 hours after the meeting was dismissed because most of the time her bodily strength was overcome. Northampton is in Massachusetts, okay? A few more. Edwards wrote this too. There were many instances of people who came from abroad on visits or on businesses, who had not been long here before they were savagely wrought upon and partook of the shower of blessings which God had rained down here, same place, and went home rejoicing until at length the same work began evidently to prevail in several other towns in the country. Okay? Let me pose it this way. So if we, like Bob said before, if we're a body of Christ, man, that could get me. That could get my juices going right there. If the Lord's here in such a profound way that people would come in like they always do on visits or business, and they said that they partook of the shower of blessings which God had rained down here. That's New England. Maybe that's dug to the top. Maybe it's filled to the top by the Philistines. But guess what I'm going to do as a man of God? I'm going to do my part and dig. I said, if it happened before, it happens again, right? I'm going to do my part and I'm going to dig. Okay? Read this one too. Well, George Whitfield, he also said this. He said, and I trust the Son of Righteousness arose on some with healing in his wings. The people were melted down very much at the preaching of the word. Sometimes it's hard to read their language because the time they wrote, but basically saying the Lord was healing people and people were touched and moved at the preaching of the word of God in those meetings. Amen?
Amen.
And let me say this too. Lewis Drummond wrote this. And I read this before. I'm going to read it again. He says, in one period of 3 years during the awakening, at least 30,000 persons were converted in New England. And in the same period, at least 50,000 persons were converted in all of the colonies. When one remembers that the total population of the colonies was about 2 million, these numbers are no less than amazing. A similar awakening today would have to result in more than 5 million conversions to achieve the same percentage. So I look at it, and I look at my life, and I say, you know what? I have the Lord, a family, I have this church. But I'm also not satisfied. I want to see the community come to Jesus too, right? Amen. And I was remembering, I spoke a couple weeks ago about being transparent, and I'll be as transparent as I can be. But I used to be, like Paul, it says Paul in 20, I mentioned this before, he was bound by his spirit. If you read that in language, it's a lowercase s, not a capital S. It's actually about his spirit, spirit of God with him, but his spirit. The Lord had put something in him that just pressed him forward, right? And I used to ask God, Lord, I'd love to go to some place where there's something in my heart to be in New England where there are very few, in an area in New England where there are few, very few spirit-filled churches, which I can look at Pawcatuck, Westerly, and Stonington, and I can see that's the case. And I'd love to just have a place, like a revival center, where the Spirit of God can just transform the whole area. And then you get, and then I start, and I was talking to Kevin some about this last week. We were chatting after church. And this happens to me. It happens to us in our personal lives and everywhere. But sometimes you can be in a place, and I'm going, and it's almost, you call it warfare in the spirit. And I say, Lord, you've called me to this well right here, and I'm here. And someone's, the enemy has put dirt back in it. I don't want to dig it. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes seeking after the face of God. It takes getting the Word of God. It takes, I was in here yesterday. The Spirit of God came on me. I just started prophesying and decreeing and declaring in this church. Just start speaking the Word of God over it. Lord, it's here, but I'm called to dig it, right? I'm called to dig it. Is this getting in anybody? Okay? I can look at my own life, my family, my job, whatever ministry God's called you to, and I can look at this area here and say, I want the Lord to be manifested in such a way that it, what the guy talked about in the book, they would come from far and wide to see what's going on here. If I need healing, man, there's healing here. If I need a breakthrough, it's here. If I need a touch from God, it's here. And the Lord is here in such a way. But you have to dig. And I was up here, even yesterday, I was like, Lord, I have to dig. I have to dig. I have to dig. So the Lord puts you here and He puts you in a place. Lord, you've called me to dig, right? Sometimes it's easy. But I don't want always just to be easy. Sometimes I want to press through in the Lord. Let me end with this one story. And I never really read this. I read it. Have you ever read stuff in the Bible and you read over it, basically? And you come back and it's like, oh, that's been there all along. And I never knew it was there. But it's powerful. And I was reading, it was this guy who was he was from Singapore, a pastor in Singapore. And the Lord had put a burden on his heart for the Bible College of Wells, which Jack and Joanna were here a couple months ago, are connected with there. Reese Howells, I've spoken on him. And what they were going to do with that school, that church, that school there, they said they prayed through in World War II. And they attribute a lot of the victories, it was up in Bible School of Wells, a lot of the victories, they said, in World War II were won on their knees from what the Lord was doing in that church. As far as the prayers that went out, intercession is an important ministry. And then, if you're called to pray, if you're called to intercede, man, that's you're treasured in heaven. If no one knows who you are on this earth, I can promise you, you're treasured in heaven. And so they went to the Bible School of Wales, and they were getting ready to sell the school, and they were going to sell it to a non-Christian group. And they said, we went up there, and there's such a connection we felt in the spirit. And they're getting ready to sell it, and it just grieved us. And they said, we went back, and he and his church board and everything, they said, we're going to pay, we're going to buy that property and use it for the kingdom of God there in Wells. And they, something happened, and maybe their wells got dug up, and they started, like so often happens, they would squabble over the pride, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. And the thing kind of fell, and then he said, we had this conference at our church, and this guy came in from the States, and he shared on this. And I'm going to read it to you real quick. It's 2 Samuel. You don't have to read it, but you can return there, but you can write it down. 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 through 12. And this is David's mighty men. And we've heard about David's mighty men. It says, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. So here's one of David's mighty men, and here's the Philistines again, and there's a field of lentils. My wife makes good lentil soup, so I would probably defend a lentil field as well. But they weren't defending the lentil field because they liked what was there. I've read this, and I haven't studied enough to guarantee it, but I've read it, and I trust the source. That field was the same field where David defeated Goliath. So, what was happening here? David had defeated Goliath. That field, if you look at it in the spirit, had great significance. A great victory and a great battle was won there for the Lord, right? Is there anywhere in your life where there's a great battle won for the Lord? In your family, in your home, in your church, anywhere? And then the Philistines came again and dig up the wells. They're covering over. They said, we're going to take that land. And something rose up within Shammah and said, you know what? Great victory has been won here in the past. And I'm not going to give it over to the enemy. I'm going to fight for it. And the Lord recorded this. And even if it's two verses, Holy Spirit recorded it for us to read all these years later. Why? Because there was something within him that says, you know what? A great victory is won here. It's valuable to the Lord. It's valuable to the kingdom of God. It's valuable for the gospel. And I'm not going to let someone cover it over. Amen. I'm going to press in. He said when he got this, he's like, we're buying this land. We're not going to stop. We're buying this land. Is there something in your life, great victory, and the enemy wants to come in? And we have to, sometimes, Lord, you have to push. You push in prayer, right? What's that thing? Push, pray until something happens. I push in prayer. I intercede. I get other people to pray with me. I get in. I decree a thing and declare it. Amen. Remember what I did last week, and I've got to get those I am statements to those of you who asked. Do it next week. But I declare the word of the God over the situation. There's great warfare and worship. I come in on Sunday night and I worship. When Kevin does, there's great warfare in that. And I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. But there's warfare in that. And I say, you know what? In my own family, my life, my church, in this region where God wants to move so powerfully, and it looks like maybe secularism and humanism and liberal and every ism you can think of has came up and covered over those deep wells of the Spirit of God, the Lord says, I put you here for such a time as this to dig those things back up, whatever it is for you. Whether it's my own personal calling that I've allowed to just, Lord, it's too hard, I'm not going to do it. Lord, you've called me to go back to prayer. Lord, you've called me to be an intercessor, but it's just, I'm not going to do it. I just don't want to do it. Lord, you've called me to start this business, but it's just been too hard. It's been too hard. The Lord's calling you to that again. Amen. Who is the living water? It's Jesus. Everything new is in Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord struck me this week. I'm done with this. I was listening to a guy, and, well, I'm not going to. Let me just say this. My prayer this week has been, Lord, and I think it should be all of our prayer. May everything I do, just like John the Baptist, remember when the disciples come after him, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And they point people to Jesus. Everything is centered in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I have to point people to him because he is the living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a freshness and there's a life and there's a living water that's meant to flow through each and every one of us. And I feel it in my spirit. Some of us, there may have been some dirt that's kind of clogged the passageways of that water. And the Lord says, deep within there, whoever this person is, there's a well and it's turning. And once those things are dug out, man, there's no limit. Amen. What's the Lord called you to? What's He put within your heart? What's your unique gifting? What's your unique assignment to the body of Christ? I can go through this room, I'm not going to do it, and find each and every one of you and point to you and say, I see this in you, this in you. I can just, I see the giftings, the anointings and the callings in your life. And I say, Lord, I have it in mind too, Lord. I want it to accelerate. And where are the areas in my life Maybe I'm not walking in my calling the way I'm supposed to. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's something else. Some things are easy in life, like Paul at Damascus for experience, and just receive it, man. Just receive it. But I want something in my heart that says, I go bound in my spirit, not knowing the things that await me. But Lord, you've put something there, and if it means I have to dig up 20 wells to get there, and I have to labor with the Lord in the process, I'm going to do it. Why? If anything, it's just one more person out there needs Jesus. Whether that's my aunt at home, or whether that's where I work, whether it's here in this church, one more person needs Jesus. And Lord, just give us that. Put that within our hearts, Lord. Lord, as I speak this morning, Lord, Spirit of God, just drop within us, Lord, anyone. And you've already spoken to me. You got me really good yesterday. But Lord, each and every one of us in areas, Lord, in our life, Lord, what our heritage is, Father, what our heritage is in the Spirit, Lord, that we look back and we say, Lord, you're so powerful here, yet something has filled it up, Lord. Or I'm looking ahead and I say, Lord, there's a well over here along the horizons, wherever this place is, wherever I'm going, whatever I'm doing. And the Lord says, I've given you a shovel by my Spirit, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So we cooperate with you and you take ownership of that. But you still call us, Lord, to pray, to seek after your face, God, to worship, God, to press in and to dig those wells when everything in the world is coming against us, Lord. There's areas in our life where, Lord, you've called us to dig. And so we just thank you, Lord. Speak to each and every heart in here, Lord. Lord, individually. Lord, speak to us corporately as well, Lord. So it's not just me and my own life, but Lord, it's also this church, Lord. It's also this area. It's also this region, Lord. Lord, that we can once again have stories even that transcend what Jonathan Edwards wrote about, Lord. That we find those wells, Lord. You find some courageous few who dig. Even if we just dig a couple scoops up, Lord, you called us to dig in our own portion, in our own way. And so we thank you, Jesus. We bless you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Cassie, did you want prayer before we go for your family as well? You mentioned that, and I did not. Before we go, Cassie and my family's down in Carolina as well. She hasn't heard from hers, and so I want us to just pray for her family. Can we do that? Does anyone want to gather around Cassie and just lift up her family right now as they're dealing with the rain and the downpours? And then...